Well, I don't know for you guys, again, ever since the creation of comic book heroes of all sorts, they've kind of been something America has always kind of focused on, something they've always kind of cherished, and something they've always kind of debated over. In particular, especially comic book superhero costumes. It's always kind of who has the best one. It gets all kind of subcategories. Who has the most functional one? Who has the most creative one? Who has the one that just looks the nicest overall? And so I actually found a list that gave us the top 20. I don't have time to go through all 20 of them in this case, but I figure we could kind of go through the top five that they kind of ranked here. And so for the first one here, we're actually looking at Green Lantern. I don't know how much you guys know about Green Lantern. If all that you know about the Lantern is from the 2011 movie of Ryan Reynolds, there's a whole lot more about the lore that there you can just dive into. If you just start searching over YouTube, that is a fun rabbit hole to find out about the Green Lanterns, the Yellow Lanterns, Orange Lanterns, White Lanterns, Purple Lanterns, etc. All kinds of different stuff. So very fun to kind of look into if you're interested in that kind of stuff. But coming in at number four here is The Flash. Now, interesting fact about The Flash, he is actually the strongest superhero in the DC universe. You may be thinking, like, I thought it was Superman. No, no, by far, it is The Flash, by like a pretty wide margin. And if you're interested in trying to see some proof of that, just Google the infinite mass punch, and you'll kind of see a little bit of what he can do in some things. Number three in this case is Captain America. We jump to the MCU. And with Captain America, he came back out in the 1940s. This was kind of that time when, like, America was, we were really big on, like, we love America, but we just didn't want to get into the war. And so he was kind of this one character that I think, like, in one of his first issues, like, he punched Adolf Hitler in the face. And it was kind of just, like, politically shocking, but it was still something that people were okay with, kind of a thing. And even all the way into entering into the war, it was Captain America's comics that actually advertised and sold war bonds and helped promote just funding for the war to support our troops across the seas. Coming in number two is my personal favorite, which is Spider-Man in this case. Interesting thing with Spider-Man, when he was first pitched, when Stan Lee said, like, I'd like to create this character, he was shot down, like, all kinds of ways. They were saying, like, no, it's a teenager. Like, teenagers aren't superheroes. Teenagers are always the sidekick, so we can't make a teenager superhero. And then they said, well, he's also got, like, personal problems. Like, superheroes don't deal with personal problems. Like, you can't make a superhero with issues that he has to deal with, like, real life. And then on top of that, they said, like, well, people hate spiders. So you can't make a superhero that's a spider. Like, you're not, it's just not going to sell. And lo and behold, Stanley kind of put him in a subcategory, put him as just like a guest star. And that was one of the highest selling comics, which then created the Spider-Man series that we have to this day. And coming on at number one is the almighty Superman. Superman's costume is by far one of the most iconic. And in 1,000 issues of comics, his costume has basically not changed. Maybe some shadings here or there, maybe some little things here or there. But that costume that we look at here is the same Superman costume from number one well ways into 1,000. Sure, he has like an outer space costume and different things like that, which I don't know why he doesn't breathe air. That's a whole different subject, but again, he has different costumes. But ultimately, when you look at it, this is the Superman that we all come to know and love. Now, I've kind of gone through just the top five and a bunch of just random trivia stuff when it comes to superheroes, but the same idea has with all of these, that when they become their superheroes, they put on this costume, they take on this persona of, this is the superhero that I am. There's their alter identity of somebody that just walks around. But when they go to save the world, they put on this costume in order to be this character, to be this representation of something that goes out and fights for justice, essentially. And I bring all this up because today, again, we're continuing in our series, Christ in Control, where we've been looking through the book of Colossians. We've been just going verse by verse through this book. And we come to a point where last time we looked at this Christian standard. We looked at the first part of this Christian standard where Paul kind of told us, well, things that make up who a follower of Christ would be, somebody who a Christian should look like, they don't do these types of things. And so this week, Paul leans into a more positive side of it, not saying, well, we don't do those things, but here are things that we put on. Here are things that we wear as Christians. This is kind of, so to say, the Christian costume, if you could describe it that way. And so this is Paul kind of diving into us and leading us through the back half of chapter 3. So if you have your Bibles or if you have your devices, we're going to be in chapter 3. We're going to start in verse 12. And again, we're going to take it all the way to 17. We'll leave one last verse for next week, but chapter 3, verses 12 through 17. And just one last quick note before I dive into the passage here. Typically, I usually try to arrange these into like 12, 13, 14 might say something about this and so forth. But with this particular passage, like each verse just had something. And so and rather than trying to subtitle each of them, if you're somebody who takes notes or somebody who likes to kind of follow along, I'm just going verse by verse, literally in this case. And each verse, I think Paul brings us something that we kind of dive into in particular. So let me take it from verse 12 and we'll go through each of these. So Paul reads to us, "Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience." And so Paul says that these are five characteristics that we as Christians, we as followers of Christ, should do because we are God's chosen ones. We are holy and beloved. Holy meaning to be set aside. So not only did God choose each and every one of us, but he has placed us specially in this spot so that we can do these five different things. So again, beforehand, he told us this list in verse, I think, 8 and verse 11. I think if I have my verses correct off the top of my head, he gives two different lists of things that are, again, negative things that we should not do, things that we should not display as Christians. And now, again, as followers of Christ, as Christians, he gives us here in this verse five things that we should do. And so the first one that he dives us into here is to have compassionate hearts. With compassion, it's how we treat others in light of how God has treated us. That God has shown us compassion, and so we should show the rest of the world that same compassion as well. I've always said, and I really hope to stick by to this, but I don't know what 17 years from now may look like, but I've always said that when Olivia gets older and she's able to work, I really want her at some point in her life to work as a waitress. Like, I think it's really important to kind of understand what that industry looks like, what it's like to be in that position, how difficult it can be and how challenging that type of a role can be. Because speaking from my own experience, when I was a waiter, now I look back and whenever I sit down at a restaurant, whenever I'm at somewhere where somebody is serving me, I can see like, wow, this guy just got three tops. You know, this girl just, you know, got slammed with all these different people. And yet they're still checking in on me. Or I can understand, hey, like I see how much they've gotten taken on and they may not be as attentive as they normally would. And so there's grace that can be shown there. There's compassion that I have for that person because I can see like, this is going to be a difficult situation for them to be in. And I think that's the idea of compassion that we have, that because God has seen us in our sin, he's seen us in everything that we've done, and he's had compassion upon us. It is our role as Christians to go forth and share that same compassion with others, to love on them and to care for them and to inwardly just have that compassionate heart towards other people. The second thing that Paul brings us into is to have kindness. And kindness refers to how we treat other people. Like, are we mean to them in the way that we speak? Do we speak to them in ways that show that we care about them? Do we help others when the opportunity arises? See, with compassion focuses more on the inward side of things. Do I feel compassion in my heart, as Paul says? But kindness is more of how do we take action into that? So if I have compassion in my heart, that should explode into kindness onto others. Paul calls us as followers of Christ, again, to take this inward action and put it into, or its inward feeling and put it into outward action. The third one that he brings us to is humility. And Paul says this, and that we are to elaborate on this, we are to grow in this, and we are to show this to everyone that we interact with. And in fact, one of the best ways that I felt to summarize this comes from author C.S. Lewis. And he says that true humility is not thinking less of yourself, it's thinking of yourself less. I think that's a great way to express it. Again, it's not saying that I myself have less value. It's not to say that by being humble that I choose to make myself smaller than you. It's just recognizing that as I humble myself, it's thinking about your needs perhaps more often than mine. It's not saying that my needs aren't important, but it's saying, again, as followers of Christ, as people in the body of Christ, how can I continue to see your preferences, to see the things that you need, to see the things that will help grow this body of Christ more than it grows myself? Or I should say, not necessarily that it grows myself, but how can I put the needs of this church before the preference of myself, that we can all together as this one body grow together in Christ? And so the fourth one that he brings us into here is meekness. And I've said it before whenever we come across this term, and I'll continue to say it over and over and over again, but meekness is not the same thing as weakness. Weakness is the absence of strength, whereas meekness is strength that has been channeled. It's been properly used. It's properly assigned. And so for me, the best way to explain it, I think of just like a water hose. If you plug in your water hose to your spigot and you turn it on, water's just going to come out. It just does what it naturally does. But if you throw on a nozzle onto it, you can then have different settings. You can change it to maybe spray it in a wider pattern so that you can cover more area with less water. Or you can funnel it even to a narrow point where you have more pressure and more power. Again, water coming out of the hose is helpful, but water that's been channeled, water that's been then funneled into a way that you can use it in a variety of different ways, in a variety of different aspects, in a variety of different capabilities. That's meekness. It's having the strength that's always been there and choosing to channel it properly, choosing to use it properly. And in our case as Christians, it's using the strength that we have, that rather than abusing it, rather than jumping on other people, rather than speaking harshly on other people, even if we have the right things to say, it's understanding that we sometimes hold back so that we can glorify God through our words and through our actions. And then the final one in this first verse, again, just this first verse at least, is patience. Paul says that we should put on patience. I think most often we're encouraged to be patient in the Bible. Whenever you hear that phrase, don't think of like time. It's not about like, oh, I can be patient while I'm waiting for the bus. Or I can be patient while my order is coming out. No, whenever the Bible generally refers to patience, they're talking about patience with people. They're talking about the patience that we have with one another. That when somebody is talking and I really don't really care for what they're talking about, I don't really care of the topic that we're discussing, it's still having the patience to at least acknowledge them and have maybe a slight conversation with them. It's having the patience that even if this person grinds my gears and gets on my nerves, that I can still show them compassion. I can still show them kindness. I can still be humble and meek towards them. And I can still continue, again, to be patient with them. These five different things that Paul tells us into, again, he comes out just swinging right off the bat, that these are the things that as God's chosen ones, as people who have been set aside by God, that we are to display these five characteristics, to be compassionate, to be kind, to be humble, to be meek, and to be patient with one another. But as much as that is, as tall of an order as it is, Paul continues into verse 13 and he gives us more instructions. He tells us that we are to bear with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgive each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. Here in verse 13, Paul ties that patience idea into how we can practically do some of it here. How we can bear with one another. How we can continue to forgive one another. I think when it comes to forgiveness, we often hear this term, forgive and forget. And while there's some sentiment that's good behind that, it can easily be misinterpreted and oftentimes easily abused. But first of all, just to qualify, forgive and forget, this is not technically a biblical principle. You do not find any apostle, you do not find any prophet saying that God has called us to forgive and forget. They tell us you need to forgive, but they don't specify that you need to forget. But I think what Paul does here by tying in patience, by saying that we are to do these five different things, to be compassionate, to be kind, to be humble, to be meek, and to be patient with one another. When we do these things, and in light of this, as we bear with one another, as we forgive one another, we learn that forgetfulness is maybe shown a little bit differently than we may think of in America. And when we look at this in a biblical perspective, what it means for us to so to say, forget the sin that's been caused against us. There isn't a limit on how many times that you should forgive somebody. It's not like, oh, you've done this sin against me so many times, then you know what, I'm cutting you out of my life. I don't think Paul would say that that's what it means, whereas to just continuously forgive. But while you continue to forgive constantly, you don't, again, just choose to forget that that sin has happened against you. If you've loaned somebody money and then they run off with it never to repay you, it's not like, well, I'm going to forget that ever happened and I'm going to give you more money. No, you're just enabling the sin that's in that inside of that person. Instead, I think what Paul is talking about here is that when you forget in the sense that you don't bring it up anymore. You don't make a point to emphasize that forgiveness that you've given. You don't snobbily forgive somebody like, hey, like, I know you crashed my car into that light pole, but you know what? I'm going to forgive you this time because it's just how big of a person I am. Like, I can easily accept that and that's fine. I'm forgiving you. Look how great I am. Like, honor me because I forgive you. or on the other side of it, you don't look for a reciprocity. You don't say like, hey, like, I know you dropped my phone and it cracked. I'm going to forgive you for that. But don't forget that, because sometime in the future, I'm going to do something wrong and I need you to forgive me in that, you know, in the future. Don't hold this as something you can bargain with. That's not what forgiveness is. So when Paul says that you forgive with patience, he says that you forgive and you put that moment behind you. You no longer bring it up anymore. You no longer use this to your advantage. It's you forgive them, but you no longer bear that against them. You no longer hold that against them. It's doing that because that's what God has done for us. That he has continued to forgive us day in and day out. Each and every time that we sin, each and every time that we falter, God continues to forgive us over and over and over again. And every time that he looks at you, he sees you through the lens of Christ, and he sees you as perfect, as spotless. And that's what we are to do with one another, continue to forgive and to look at one another, not thinking about how many times we've been wronged before, or how we can take advantage of the times that I've forgiven you, but again, just to look at one another as Christ looks upon us, as God looks upon us. And so Paul continues, and one more thing that we should do, one more thing that we should put on as Christians. And he says here in verse 14, and above all these things, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Paul finishes up with this one last item, love. And he says that love binds all things together. That as we show compassion in love. That as we show kindness in love. We show humility, we show meekness, we show patience in love. We bear with one another, we forgive one another because of love. And don't ask me why. This is just the way that I thought of it. When thinking of things that bind things together, I thought of spring rolls. I think of food. I don't know if that's just naturally where I kind of run to. But again, if you take spring rolls and you take the ingredients of everything there, you have noodles, you have lettuce, maybe some carrots, maybe some kind of meat, whatever it may be. If you put those all together, you have vermicelli. You have something completely different. But when you take the spring roll wrapper and you wrap them together in that way, you transform it into something else. It's no longer vermicelli. It's a spring roll because of the wrapper. I think that's what Paul is leading us towards here now. That you may have all of these characteristics, that you can do all of these characteristics to anybody else in any kind of way, but it's when you do them in the love of Christ that we do so as Christians, that we do so as people who are following after what Christ has called us into. All these things are always going to be good by themselves, but it's when we do them in love that we do them for the glory of Christ. It's when we do them in reflection of what Christ has done for us, that it binds into everything together, as he says, in perfect harmony. Harmony is when, again, you take several different things that don't usually work together and they perform. They operate in a way that makes one unified sound. Again, thinking towards like the symphonic bands or orchestras, you have all kinds of different instruments and all kinds of different ranges. And they can make noise all individually by themselves, but it's when they come together and they play this one song together, when they play these notes in a certain particular way, when they follow to the score, when they follow to what the composer has arranged, you take noise and you make music. And that's what God is telling us to hear, that you can do all these different things. You can do all kinds of different acts in good ways and bad ways, whatever it may be. But whenever you do these things in love, whenever you do them in light of who Christ is and how Christ has loved us and we love on others, when we do them in this way, it produces harmony between one another. And so Paul now says, of these things that I've told you from verses 12 to 14, of how, again, we continue to put on compassion, of how we put on kindness, of how we put on humility and meekness and patience, and how we bear with one another and forgive one another, and how we continue to love one another in light of those things, we do this. And he reads in verse 15, and let the peace of Christ rule in your heart, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Paul says now that you've let everything be bound in love, and because of all these things that are bound in love through Christ, you let the peace of Christ rule over your heart. Now there's peace when we put our faith in Christ, that when we believe in him, when we put our trust in him, there's a peace that comes in that because of who Christ is and what we now recognize of his work on our lives on the cross. But the peace that Paul is talking about here isn't that type of peace. It's the peace that we as followers of Christ have amongst one another. That again, as we pursue the things in verses 12 to 14, we do them again in love with one another. We now exist at a level of peace that can only be found here in church, here among the body of believers. We exist in this peace because we are all part of this spiritual body that Paul talks about, and that we recognize that in this body, it is Jesus Christ at the head. Taking Paul's metaphor and just continuing to build upon it, you can see that our bodies exist in peace when everything works together, when everything is functioning the way it's supposed to be. Like you can imagine, if you may be working out, you may be trying to lift weights and trying to make yourself as healthy as you possibly can, but your stomach is hurting. Like it's hard to do that properly. It's hard to properly exercise when something hurts within you. Or maybe you're at a spa and you're in this hot tub and you're relaxing as best you can and you suddenly get a leg cramp. Everything about relaxing ends the minute that something hurts within you. That's the same idea that Paul is talking about here, that we, and as followers of Christ, we as people of God's chosen ones who have been set aside, peace in the whole body means that peace works amongst all of us, that we work together to achieve this peace together. That's why he says, when one hurts, we hurt. When one rejoices, we rejoice. That we do these things together in unity, recognizing that Christ is the head of everything that we do. Christ is the one who drives everything and tells us what is right and what is wrong. Christ is the one who tells us when to celebrate and when to mourn. That's what we're encouraged to do when we have this peace that comes here in Christ. That he can rule in our hearts and continue to unify us in one cause, in one direction. And here in verse 16, Paul continues and he says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing songs and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. In verse 16 here, Paul tells us practically, again, what we can do, how we continue to apply these things that we've seen through verses 12 through 14. He tells us first that we are to let the word of Christ dwell richly within you. And this word that Paul is talking about, again, this is what we would say is the Bible. This, for them in the Colossians, this would have been Paul's letter that he's writing to them here. This would have been the different gospels that they've heard spoken to them over and over again. And any other letters that any of the other apostles have sent between one another to encourage the other churches, to build up the other churches. He's saying, follow to these words that Christ has given to us and let them dwell within you. Let them live inside of you. That the characteristics of Christ, these things shouldn't be temporary. Christ shouldn't be renting temporary space in your heart, but he should be a permanent residence within you. In fact, the only way that we obtain the peace that Paul talks about in the previous verse, in verse 15, is when God's word dwells within us. When it dwells so much within us that it's so rich within us that we can't help but just to go forth and to teach and to correct one another. That sometimes I think in our culture we've gotten so soft that we don't feel like we have the ability, we don't feel like we have the right to come forth and tell you that this isn't right, that this isn't how you're supposed to do things. But as Christians, when we let the word of God dwell richly within us, we can go to one another and recognize that in love, I'm telling you that this is not the way it's supposed to be done. That in love, we can come together, we can teach one another about who God is and what he's done for us and why the way you're doing things might not be the way that best glorifies God. That's not something that should hurt your feelings. That's not something that I'm trying to attack you with, but it's something that, again, we're trying to build one another up in wisdom, in singing songs, in singing praises. Before we get together and sing the songs that we do, we should correct one another and teach one another and build each other up in this unified body that Christ has given to us here. I think that's what spending time in God's word does. I think that's what letting his word dwell richly in you does, is it continues to transform us individually. And we take that transformation and we spread that to the rest of the body that's been given here before us. And then the final thing that he talks about here is to sing, is again, is to praise God, is to be thankful, is to sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, thankfully to God with all that he's done. And when we let his word dwell within us, it leads us to externally just sing praises. And so I know some people, maybe they like the message more, and some people, they like the worship more. But Paul says both of these flow together. That as we dive into his word and we learn more about him, it leads us to sing. And as we sing praises to God, that should lead us back into his word. That these flow together and they lead us to be thankful to God, which he's going to get into even more here in the next verse, in verse 17, as we finish up here this morning. And he says, whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. The last thing that Paul tells us here is that we should give thanks to God. That whatever we do, whether it be spoken or unspoken, all of these things we do in glory to God and thanks to him. We do these things through Christ who enables us to do so. That at the end of this two-part series, within a series, if I could say, of looking at what it means to be the Christian standard, of what it means to put these things off and to put these things on. Whether you look at the things that you take off or you look at the things that you put on, Paul emphasizes that all of this is done in thanks. That when we resist the temptations, when we resist all the things that we read over last time, the sexual immorality, the anger, the wrath, when we resist these things, we give thanks to God. And that when we find opportunities that we can be compassionate to one another, when we find opportunities to be meek, to be patient, we thank God. In verse 15, that's what he told us to do. He's told us to be thankful, in fact, each and every one of these times. In 15, he said to be thankful. In 16, he said that we sing these songs again in thanks. And now he says that in everything we do here in 17, we thank God for it. We give thanks to God for taking us and delivering us from the darkness of sin. That Paul reminds us that that is our purpose here on earth, is to continue to glorify God and to give thanks for all that he has done. And so here of these six verses from 12 to 17, again, Paul has told us what it means for us to have this Christian standard. Again, what it means to put these things off and what it means to put these things on. But before you can even think about taking things off or putting things on, in the name of Christ, I think the first question you have to ask yourself is have you accepted Christ? Before you can do anything in the name of Jesus, you first have to see, is that the name that you're proclaiming? Have you put your faith, have you put your trust in the work that Christ has done on the cross? Have you accepted Christ as your Savior? Have you put your faith that he is the one and only way to salvation? That he is the one and only way that leads to everlasting life with God the Father. And that you accept that his Holy Spirit is here to encourage you, to enable you to do everything within God's will. And you can't put on Christ if you haven't accepted him yet. And so this morning, again, if that's you, if you've made that decision, if you feel like this is the life that Christ is calling you into now, if you feel like these five things are things that you want to do in light of what Christ has done for you, then again, I encourage you, I'll be down here up front as we sing our next song. I'll be here after service. We'd love to have a conversation of what that means, of how you can continue to grow in Christ and to look into this discipleship relationship of learning more and transforming your life more and more like Christ. Or again, if you make something during the week, if you're watching us online, if you see this at any point in time, wherever it may be, you can reach out to us through our email, just em@westhoustonvbc.org. You can connect with us there. And we'd love, again, just to celebrate this decision that you've made. And for the rest of us, if you've already accepted Christ, then I want to leave you one last reminder that as we put these things on, again, these are not things that we put on in order to be saved. It is putting these things on in response to the saving that Christ has already done for us. Because we don't strive to live better lives reacting or in order to achieve the salvation, but it's living better lives reacting to the fact that Christ has already saved you. Yeah, going back to the very beginning, looking at these superheroes, it's not that they're super because of their costume. They're super because of what's already been within them. When we put these things on, again, you can do them for a variety of different reasons, but it's when we do them in light of who God has made us into. It's in light of the salvation that he's given to us, that we achieve things greater than any earthly person can do on their own, but we do them in a way that leads people, that brings glory to God. To continue to serve God as he has called you to, and continue to give him thanks for he is good and his love endures forever. Continue to praise him for all that he is and all that he will continue to be. And as we strive to do these things this morning, whether it's to be compassionate in a way that you've never been, to be kind in a way that you've never been, to be meek in a way that you've never been, to be humble in a way you've never been, or to be patient in a way that you've never been, to forgive somebody for something that you've held on to for 10, 15, 20 years, to continue to do these things in love that unifies us together in one body and one Christ. We do these things not for our own benefit, but for the glory of God. And as we continue to pursue his glory, as we continue to pursue his peace, again, that reigns over us and continues to allow us to grow deeper in him and continue to proclaim him more and more in all that we do. So I encourage you in that, just as a follower of Christ, that we can do these things to glorify God, to continue to pursue him and to grow our hearts as we continue to say, for Jesus, his people, and his world. And with that, let me pray for us here this morning. Father, again, we continue just to lift you up, to glorify you, and just to praise you. For God, you are so worthy of praise. That you have given your son, that you have sacrificed him on the cross, not because of the things that we've done, but again, already in light of the things that we've done. That the sins we've committed, the wrongs that we do, you continue to see those things and say, because of the work that Christ has done, you see us as spotless and as clean and as righteous. And so, Father, as we pray here this morning, continue to allow us to echo that same thing, to proclaim that to the rest of the world. In a world full of hurt, in a world full of people who need healing, continue to let us be just your hands and your feet. Continue to allow us to be the person who is used by you just to proclaim your goodness and your greatness to the world. Continue to allow us to show the love of Christ to everyone that we interact with. Whether our classmates, whether our coworkers, whether our family, or whether the stranger down the street, let us continue to grow in grace and share that grace with those around us. And so, Father, we pray that you would make that capable within us, and that your Holy Spirit would just continue to empower us. And again, God, we just pray that your love would be made known throughout the world. And so, God, we love you, we thank you, we praise you, we do these things and offer up all these things in your holy name. Amen.